1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, and flicking over to Psalm 14, which is on page 538. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn, those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad.
That was very well read, Jackie. So we've been asked to do a series on the Psalms as a guest preacher. So I preached on Psalm 14 some time ago in Hobart. So it's those verses there, particularly the first three that we're looking at. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. So I actually decided to change the title of this sermon into something more positive. So atheism has, these days, become a movement. In fact, atheists are collecting together and are making a stand, an official stand against all religions, particularly Christianity and Islam, but more so Christianity. And recently, Stephen Hawkins, some of you might know him, announced that there is no need for God from a scientific perspective. He said that, in fact, the forces of gravity is sufficient to create the existing universe. He hasn't told us where these forces of gravity come from, so we're still left with a question there. But in his latest book, A Matter of Gravity, God, the Universe and Stephen Hawking, bit of an arrogant title, really, putting himself sort of up there with God and the universe, but anyway. But on the one hand, we do admire Stephen Hawking. He's done some very great and very quite meaningful discoveries. And I remember years ago I read one of his books on time, and when you consider the state of his health. In fact, he turned 70, and they didn't expect him to live more than a couple of days when he was born. By the grace of God, I would say, that this man lives. But You know, Stephen Hawking's really out of his depth here because he's a physicist, he's a scientist, but his statements are philosophical and theological, really, and he's really out of his depth when he says, you know, there is no need for God. It's not the realm where he does his studies. It's not the area of his expertise. John Hawkins is another one. He wrote the book The God Delusion. I read that book, and I found that book very interesting. It was actually a good read because in the end he says that we really don't know, and you need faith. Even so, if you take a scientific perspective or you take a Christian perspective, both, somehow you need faith. And so reason for me would say, well, it's easier for me to believe in God and the Bible than to believe in that somehow humanity will find the ultimate answers. Christopher Hitchens is another. He wrote the book God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And we know that Christopher Hitchens, you can see him there with a cigarette in his hand. That undid him in the end, actually. He passed away last year. You might have known that the atheists decided to put signs on buses in England to let people know that they could. There's probably no God. So stop worrying and enjoy life, as if Christians don't enjoy life. So, but not only in England, but it actually happened in Hobart. I don't know where you saw the metro buses in Hobart, where they also had these signs up. Atheism celebrate the reason. So I actually wrote a letter to Metro about that one because they have this thing where they don't have religious statements. And so I wrote a letter to them and said, well, actually, this is an anti-religion statement, which is kind of a religious statement of some sort. Anyway, but they didn't last. And, of course, the Australian, Paul Davies, is another one. He wrote the book The Mind of God. And I don't know whether you've ever heard him do interviews on TV, but he's a very warm, very affable sort of a fellow, actually, and explains things. And his book, The Mind of God, another book I really enjoyed reading, a fascinating book. And what I get out of these books is that they go into how complicated the universe is. And so when I read these books, I think, isn't God great, you know, that he's made it so complicated and so wonderful. And so I actually recommend those if you want to do some good secular reading, if you like science. Very good books they are. Now, I mentioned these particular people because it's really these men that have popularised atheism. They are out there in the media. They're out there on the talkback shows. These are the people that a lot of people are taking a lot of notice of. You could say that they're the preachers of atheism, and they are very effective. And so in my discussions with people, they'll often bring up these people and say, well, don't you know this or don't you know that? So it's good for us to be aware of who they are. And, of course, many of our leading politicians, teachers in our schools, doctors, artists, most movie producers, many in our society say there is no God. And this psalm for these people expresses really the height of arrogance. So you are calling me a fool because I don't believe in God. Well, it's not really us. It's actually God who says that they are a fool. And it's interesting the word fool here. It's not the raka of Jesus, which he says we shouldn't use, but it's the Hebrew nabal. And it's really fool in the sense that you are not thinking clearly. That's basically what it says here. You are not thinking things through when you say there is no God. God says this. So God says you're not thinking clearly if you say there is no God. In fact, your thinking is clouded, you could say. It's fogged up. And really, the most senseless statement a person can ever make, it's the most senseless one, is to say from your heart there is no God. And in fact, it's the biggest mistake a person can ever make in their whole life. And it's going to cause most people the biggest regret ever. To believe that there is no God is not just any God, but the only God revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there is no other God. There is only one true God, and that is a God revealed through Christ, through the scriptures. And people who say in their heart that this God does not exist are fools. It's quite a condemning statement. Probably not one that we'd like to hear. And what's so sad is not only are their hearts wrong, but their lives reflect foolish ways. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. I read this in the psalm and I struggle with it. I go, well, hang on, wait a sec. What's God saying here? You know, I know lots of non-Christians who are in fact kinder, friendlier, more compassionate. Non-Christians who are more caring, less judgmental than a lot of arrogant, rednecked, opinionated, fundamentalist Christians. You'd agree with that? We've met them. I mean, some Christians are woeful at times. They are shameful. Shameful in the things that they do, shameful in the way that they behave. And I hear complaints about such people in the church. In fact, I was staring at one of those Christians this morning. I saw him there in the mirror. Shameful. Lord, please help me. Corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. So what's David writing here? I kind of think, oh, this is obviously his own experience. Maybe he wrote this after the Philistines gave him a hard time. You know, the Philistines. This text describes the Philistines. Not the average Australian, surely. Well, I don't believe this psalm is necessarily describing individuals' behaviour or daily actions. What this psalm describes is where evil comes from, which is the rejection of God. And what it describes is where evil resides in people's ongoing rejection of God. And Paul, in fact, in Romans, uses this psalm to describe humanity's lost state and the effects it had on the moral values of his time, particularly in the area of sexual promiscuity, fornication, and the exchange of the natural for the perverse. And what Paul says, he says, if God didn't restrain evil, if God took away people's conscience, the law that's sort of written on their hearts, a kind of a residue of the image of God that everybody has, or if God didn't set up ruling authorities, which we sometimes call God's common grace, and so there's a grace of God over the whole of humanity, if God didn't do these things, we would be living in hell. Because there are too many people already experiencing hell on earth because of the way humanity is. Corruption, evil, selfish, greedy. We only need to watch the news. We know that people are perpetrating the worst of evils also here in Australia. There are people who are sex slaves in Australia. There's slavery in Australia. These women are living in hell. You've only got to watch some movies where evil is often portrayed, perpetrated, torture, people being murdered in cold blood. When people turn away from God, there is the potential of the most hideous of sin. And how foolish to believe that there is no God. As if people are going to get away with this, with the pain and the murder and the evil they perpetrate on others. You know, it's convenient not to believe in God. It's convenient to believe that there will not be a day when you will meet your Maker. It's convenient to believe that there is no day of reckoning, no one to answer to. It is, it's convenient. Get rid of God and you're free to do what you like. But the scriptures make it very clear. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's foolish to believe that you'll have no one to answer to for all the evil you have done. God's created the whole of humanity. Last year we were told that there are 7 billion people on the planet. And if I live to be 97, don't like my chances, there'll be 9 billion people on the planet. So a lot of you will be around when there are 9 billion people. It's a lot of people, actually. It's interesting, the statistics there. You know, if we put the whole world's population in the city as dense as the city of Paris, which isn't that dense, actually, if you put all the people who live in this world in a city as dense as Paris, it would cover nearly cover the whole country of France, which more or less tells you there's plenty of room on this world here, and there's plenty of room for God's people, and plenty of room for 9 billion. So I don't actually don't worry about that sort of thing. People get concerned about that. I think, no, it's plenty of room. God has created all people. In fact, I was thinking about this. You know, in Psalm 139, you read about God, you know, knitting us together in the womb. You know, after Adam and Eve were born, you know, he only knitted a few. But think of all the knitting God's doing at the moment. That's a lot of knitting, actually. You know what I'm saying? In Psalm 139, he knit us together in the womb. I just thought I'd bring that up because I just find that interesting. He's really working hard, knitting all these wonderful babies in the womb all over the place. Anyway, what I'm saying is that those whom God has knit together in the womb, each person has a God-given conscience. Everybody has one, although seared by sin. Each person is born with eternity set in their hearts. In other words, they have a longing for something more, something greater, which is outside of us. That's the way God's created us. Each person experiences guilt. Each person experiences fear of death. Ask the existentialist, they'll tell you. And so there is within people a longing, a searching. And yet we read, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if any who understand, any who seek God, all have turned aside. So not only does this psalm describe where evil comes from, it describes where it resides and explains the worst effects of evil. The worst effect of evil is that people reject God. There are those who don't understand who God is and don't bother finding out. All have turned aside, they don't care. Now that may in fact describe a number of people who you know. It certainly describes a lot of people who I know. And Paul in Romans tells us that's what we are like. In fact, we're born that way, because of our rebellious parents, Adam and Eve. There's no difference, Paul says. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We are by nature foolish, because it was foolish for Adam and Eve to turn against God and to take that fruit in the garden. And the most fatal lie left from the garden today is there is no God. So we are by nature, objects of wrath. Now, the good news is, we read, but. This is one of the best buts you can ever come across. Here we are, by nature, objects of wrath, but. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. While we were still sinners, we read in Romans, Christ died for us. There is no way that anybody can turn to God of their own accord. God had to come to us. And he came in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happened to Jesus. Yes, he comes, but what happens? Despised and rejected by men, one from whom men hide their faces, one from men hid their faces, sorry. And on top of that fact, the point is that God's ways are foolish to those who do not believe. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So again, we just don't have it within us to seek God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who tells us how lost we are, how sinful we are, and how totally dependent on him we are, we instinctively do not want to know the God who is humiliated on the cross. The God who becomes one of us as a servant, a do-gooder who dies. Let's understand that people will look for a God who gives them a second chance. That's what people want. Or a God who they can appease by rituals and good works. That's the kind of God people look for. Or a God you can bargain with. A God who you can build up a reward system and prove yourself. That's the kind of God people are looking for. They're out there. They make them up. But the God who explains to you your true state as a sinner, a God who tells you how it is that the sinner is condemned to eternal hell, the God who saves us by sending his son to die on the cross, a God who calls us to be like him, has no appeal to people. A God who wants us to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies, carry a cross, has no appeal. And it's for this reason that we as Christians also sometimes struggle in the faith. There are things that God teaches. There are ways he wants us to be. There are things that God does at times that don't sit right with us. We don't like it. We don't want it. And even as Christians, we struggle. We will rebel. We would never say that God's ways are foolish. But we would certainly say, I don't understand God's ways. I don't get it, God. I've asked those questions. God's ways don't make sense to us at times. It's kind of a polite way of saying or questioning God's wisdom. The scripture says the opposite. God isn't the fool. We are when we choose not to believe, not to go his ways. There's only one way to understand God, only one way, and that is through faith. It takes faith. Faith, not reason, is the way to truth. There's only one way for us to understand that God is wise, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, clearly taught to us in Corinthians. Wisdom of God comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches this. He says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And then he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? The Holy Spirit is a source of wisdom. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. The wise say in their heart, God is. The wise say in their heart, God revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died as a sacrifice for sin. The wise submit themselves to God completely, take his word to heart and live by his word wholeheartedly. You see, you can choose to be on a journey of true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the highest order of wisdom. Proverbs tells us, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Isn't that nice in the feminine form? Well, you women here, just relish in this moment, okay? Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Beautiful words. She will present you with a crown of splendor. And what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A reverent, heartfelt fear of God. It's the foundation of wisdom. The famous French philosopher Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. A very profound statement, actually. A very profound statement. I don't think we realise how profound that statement was. I think, therefore I am. Because that was the birth of rationalism, the birth of science, I think, for the Christian, it is, God is, therefore I am. We begin with God. There is nothing beyond God. Our lives are founded and therefore focused on the fact that God is. And once we make that move in our lives, we move into God's reality. And the only way that we can understand what is real in this world, what is true, the only way that we can understand what is right, the only way that we can see the world for what it truly is for us to see it as much as we can through the eyes of God, because God knows what this world is. We need to live in God's reality. And the key for that is faith in Jesus, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit. So my question to you this morning is, are you thinking clearly? Or you are thinking clearly, I could say. And you are very wise when you choose to live in God's reality. Not the reality of Dawkins, Hitchens, Hawkins, and those who proclaim, I think, therefore I am. Let us put our faith in God. So let's be grateful then for the gift of faith, those of you who have it, that we have in God. And through our faith in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom we receive through him, let us continue to firmly put our faith and our belief in God and live in his reality. And let's not be fooled by the thinking of the world. Very seductive, quite persuasive, if you're out there, a world that rejects God. But let us continue as God's people to grow in his wisdom and his understanding. Choose to live his way and the way of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious eternal God, we give thanks to you that you have not hidden yourself far away, but you revealed yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may know you to be our God, the sovereign Lord of all, the creator of the heavens, the universe. Father, we pray for this world that has bought the lie of the evil one, even from there back in the garden. And this lie continues, O Lord, and we know that there are many who continue to lie. And so, Lord, we ask that people may wake up, that they may see, O Lord, that the way of science, the way of reason is not the way to truth, but the way of truth is the way of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be clear about the way the world is going so that we may be equipped. Help us, O Lord, to call people to faith. And we ask, O Lord, that people may see your reality of how this world is and all the good things, O Lord, that you have revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need, the understanding that we need, and help us, Lord, to embrace it, that we may love wisdom that you have given to us through your Son and through the Scriptures. And may we, O Lord, through that wisdom, persuade and convince people of the truth of who you are, the truth of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would grant us that gift in Jesus' name. Amen.